Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Lord, as we stand before your throne with your word in our hands, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these scriptures and change our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that there is a supernatural power in the reading of your scriptures that you use. And we'd like you to unleash that supernatural power in our midst right now and wake us up spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let's quietly bow our hearts and let this be a private prayer time for you, that you'd ask the Lord to speak to you. You'd ask the Lord to help you become a meek person so that you could get the great inheritance that he speaks about. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for this blessing of meekness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring meekness into all of our lives. We pray that you would take the steps necessary to begin this seed of meekness germinating inside of our souls and just overflowing our lives so that we would be blessings to other people. And Lord, we pray for your inheritance that you will freely just release it to all of us today. And we pray now that our ears would be opened, all distractions would be stopped, and our focus would be on you and your tremendous love for each one of us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are halfway through these Beatitudes. The easy one that we all say, well, we'll let somebody else have that one. It's not that easy. It's blessed are the meek, because it's just not something we're taught. How do you become a meek person? Blessed are the meek. But they get a big inheritance, and that inheritance is going to be they shall inherit the earth. Our verse that was on the loop going through with the announcements at the beginning of the service, you saw Zephaniah chapter 2, 3. And I'd like you to read it out loud with me because it has a lot of power to it if you see those words there. Would you read it out loud? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And the day of the Lord's anger is definitely drawing very, very close. And there are some major political issues right now that tell us that they are. And I was asked to put together a little breakfast Friday morning with a handful, 8 or 10 people from around the county and pastors, and one of President Bush's special assistants, he's a deputy director in the White House that meets with the president about every day, had asked that they could just gather. And we sat and we had breakfast, a small intimate group at a restaurant in a private room. And I had been saying that I think personally that our country has maybe 5 years left. That's my own personal feeling. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But there's no way the way things are going that 5 years from now we're going to be the same country we were. 10 at the outside if total judgment doesn't come. One of the president's men told us that the immoral, ethical situations that are in our country right now are moving forward, being pushed and planned and orchestrated all over the country at more than 100 miles an hour, that we only have 5 to 7 years to end a couple of these issues that are called human rights that are not human rights whatsoever, and that's all we have. So I thought, wow, that's what I'm saying. We have like 5 years as a nation. And then some of the men brought up the question about why are things the way they are and why don't things change? And he began to explain the forces of evil that are so against this president. And it ultimately comes down that because he believes in the Bible and that Jesus is his Lord and Savior is why there is so much negative against him by the forces that don't want that to be anywhere in our country. So all of a sudden, you read Zephaniah, and here we are at the same time, and blessed are the meek because they're going to inherit the earth. It's the meek. That's not what you were ever taught to inherit the earth. But it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, the meek people. So blessed are the meek. Now this word, praus, in the original language, was found three times when the New Testament scholars began to translate out of the Greek language into English language. And it had three major understandings whenever it was used in the old language. It meant a mildness of disposition, it meant gentleness of spirit, and it meant the word meekness. So it's used to paint a very comfortable person that was not really a threat. I'd like you to add two words that are also used in the definition of this word in variations, the word humble and the singular word gentle. Humble and gentle. Now, to you, meekness means a weak person. And that isn't what this is saying at all. Quite the opposite. It's not a limp-wristed person. It's not a Melvin Milquetoast. It's not a spineless person. It's not a person that has no strength. This meekness is a quality of character that can only be produced by the Holy Ghost, by God Himself. This is a fruit of God that comes into a person's life. But how it gets into our life is an interesting situation. Usually it comes through a lot of testing, a lot of pressure, a lot of setbacks, a lot of failures, a lot of pain. And it's how you react to these negative things that come your way that allows God to develop meekness of character in your heart. The Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary defines it this way. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. See, there may be some situations in your life that are not very good, and they're not very comfortable, and you're fighting and you're resisting. But God's bringing this your way so that you'll quit resisting, so that you can get more of the blessings from heaven. It went on to say that in the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that He is using them to purify His elect, and that He will deliver His elect in His time. Some of you are thinking you'll deliver yourself from injustice in your time because you don't want the pressure. And this is totally the opposite of what meekness does. Meekness allows injustice to come into your life from unjust sources, and you trust that God is in charge of your life. See, this is growing up. This is being a spiritually mature person. I watch it with Zach Jones every year for the last 10 years he's been here. And I watched it down from front row at the Cox Arena Friday. And I realized something. That partway into the second quarter at the foul line, 3 out of 5 of the opponents were holding onto their hips or bending down or holding their knees. They were tired. You put your hands on your hips, you're tired. You put your hands on your knees. Well, you see, he works these kids harder than any other coach in the county works their kids. And a college court, should I not give this away? Because they might figure it out. A college court is about 40 feet longer than a high school court. So most teams are only playing for that court that they're on, but he thinks bigger for them and runs them harder. So that he has such a strong physical team that he just keeps replacing guys every couple of plays. And the other team's worn out, he just keeps replacing guys. And all of a sudden, he said, wait till the fourth quarter. I waited the fourth quarter. Nip and tuck all the way, 1 point, 2 points. 1 point, 2 point, even, 1 point. And then all of a sudden, 12 points, and the other team never caught up. And it just kept going from there. Well, the same with the Lord. Some of you have been punched so hard that, whoa, you say, oh, okay, I'll get up from that. Boom, then a left fist comes, and then a kick. And all of a sudden, whoo, you just give up in life. You've been hit down. You've been through the abortion. You've had the divorce. You've filed bankruptcy more than one time. You've been fired from a job. You've had people dump on you and stab you in the back. And you just give up. You don't persevere. Well, meekness builds something in you that you mature to the place you realize, okay, if I belong to God, God, if you're real, and I am yours, and I am born again, and I'm a new person, then only the things you want to come into my life will come. When you get to that place, you begin to realize God doesn't always allow just good things, because on the other side of bad things is more good. But you have to allow God to come into your life and do what He wants to do, and not design your Christianity to be a weak Christianity, you know, that you're humble when you want to be humble. oh yes, I'm so humble. And I'm proud of it too. You know, no, he's not looking for that. Blessed are the meek. You're going to get a big inheritance. Let me show you an example in the Gospel of St. Luke. Turn to chapter 18 in your Bible. Jesus spoke in parables, which was a very intellectual way of communicating to people that had ears to hear. The disciples said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus said that the people that have ears will hear and they'll understand the things of the kingdom. But those that don't want to hear, no matter what their educational level is, makes no difference for that kind of intellect. But a spiritual intellect desiring the things of God is so important. So he tells this parable. And you all know this story. It's a very simple story. Look at verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Some of you have lost heart. You don't defend yourself anymore. You don't stand up for what's good. You're afraid if other people speak the opposite you speak, so you don't want to speak anything. So you can't really speak for yourself or think for yourself. You've been beaten down so much. And Jesus said this, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, and would you underline this in your Bible? Get justice for me from my adversary. Now that's what we're all looking for. We all want justice in our lives from our adversary. The devil seems to win so many battles. So get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Otherwise, she would go to the judge, and the judge would say, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. She'd go to the judge, I'm not going to give you what you want. It's interesting that we realize that he's keeping justice, and he is a justice. He's an unjust judge, Jesus said. So you wonder on a national level, why are all these injustices happening from judges? Why is it that one judge can be kicked out of his office because he had the Ten Commandments of God in it, and another judge can go against the state voting mandate and the Constitution of the United States and marry two men or marry two women? Why does that judge stay in power and the one that stands up for God's word go out of power? You see, you're seeing this story happen right now. We have a lot of injustice from unjust judges. And so you and I are like this woman. We get beat back from unjust judges with injustice in our life. And she kept persevering. She kept going back. And finally the judge admits, and this is what God is working on, I think. You see, many times pain will come our way. And if we let God just work things through our life, it may be those around us that he's really proving their heart. See, the judge's heart gets proved here. Maybe your business partner, maybe the next door neighbor. He's working on their heart. But you have to feel the pain like he did on the cross. You see, he says to her, he knows what's right. Because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her by her continually coming to me. She might weary me. And Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. See, I wouldn't want to be an unjust judge because a judge could sit on his little power seat there and think that he's totally in charge. No, the judge of all judges in heaven. He's watching all unjust judges, and every generation of those judges will stand before the throne of God and meet the judge. As Flip Wilson used to say, here come the judge, and the real judge is about ready to come. Jesus said he's an unjust judge. And he shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him through though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So here he is letting injustice come from an unjust source to really test if there's any faith. So here we are, a country that has moved the Word of God out of the marketplace, move the Word of God out of the schools. We've pushed God out of the country, basically. And here it is, a country that was formed by the leaders who read the Bible every day, lived the Bible, and believed in the Bible, and has always allowed this country to be guided by the Bible. Injustice has come from unjust sources. Now, it is an interesting situation because in Canada and other places, it is now being passed and laws set into place From a pulpit, a minister cannot speak all truths from the Bible, cannot say anything negative against about homosexuality, even though it's in the Bible. And our White House friend told us that's not many years away from here in the United States. Kind of a sad deal, isn't it? Injustice from unjust sources. So your ex-wife is taking you to court. So your ex-boyfriend won't give you back the couch and the cat. You'll let him keep the couch, but you want the cat. Whatever the injustice is, just put it in your own language right now, and you feel this pressure. Well, this woman was a picture of faith. She kept going back, but she always sought the Lord. She got her justice from God Almighty, not the judge. You see, she sought the Lord. Give me justice. Bring me justice. And so Jesus says at the end of the world, when it's all over with, will I find so much faith in all the world at the end times? So you're feeling pressure. And you say, and your friends who always side with us say, that person is really being mean and being ornery to you and are mistreating you. You don't deserve this. And that could be 100% true. But on the other hand, God is dealing with that person. And because he's dealing with that person, if you don't have meekness, you're going to get even. You're going to lash out. You're going to spread rumors. You're going to tear down. No, meekness doesn't do that. Meekness doesn't vaunt itself and lift itself up and try to defend itself. Meekness doesn't just roll over and play dead. But meekness knows, God, you know both sides of this subject. If you're dealing with me, then teach me, please. I want to learn. But in the meantime, Lord, as I'm learning, could you defend me because it's too painful? On the other side, God is speaking to the person that's being mean to you in an unjust manner. And if that person doesn't soften their heart towards you, they've got a lot of answering to do with God Almighty. So you see, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than our trials and tribulations. This has to do with God. And God's who we all want something to do with, so God will bless us. I read this little article as I was doing some research on inheritance the other day, because that's what this is about, the big inheritance here in verse 5. And here's what it said. A small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand in a trial, and he approached her and he asked her, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? And she responded, why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their backs, you think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you never will amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do, and he pointed across the room and he asked, Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney? She again replied, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, he has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge bangs down his hammer in the courtroom to silence and calls both the lawyers to the bench. In a very quiet voice, he says to them with a lot of anger, if either of you ask her if she knows me, you'll be jailed for contempt. And there are probably a lot of people like that in our life that know exactly who we are, but we don't want them to know who we are. But when a judge calls and he says, you know what, I'm just going to give justice to get her off my back, that's partiality. Well, you know, the first time the word meekness is found in the Bible is in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Did you know that? And it spoke about a man named Moses. You know that? Would you say that verse out loud with me? Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. How could this man be the meekest man on the whole planet? He's a leader. Aren't leaders supposed to be dynamic and bombastic and fearless and tough? How could he be the meekest man? He had somewhere between 1 million to 2 million Jews that God was going to give a land to. And if they had inherited that land, the Canaan land, they could have walked for 11 days from the border of the Red Sea into Canaan. But because their hearts were so hard, they were so strong-willed, so self-centered, it took them 40 years to take that 11-day journey because they wanted to do it on their terms. So God said, do it on your terms, but I'll take most of your life and I'll win. And he did, of course. Well, you'd say, how could this guy be so meek? Well, one thing, they had no running water out there. There's no toilets, let alone toilet paper. There's no drive-through Burger Kings or In-N-Out Burgers. There was no air conditioning. There were no hotels to stop at, no swimming pools, no jacuzzis. There was no Albertsons or Vons or any major shopping center. There was no Gucci stores. There was no J. Crews. There was no clothing establishments. There's no makeup for the women to be bought anywhere. There were no television sets, no headsets, no iPods. There was nothing to entertain yourself. Just hang out with a bunch of other people walking and having the same shoes and the same clothes for 40 years. Now, how could he be meek? Don't you think you'd be meek if you're the leader and heard all those people complaining? They just keep beating him down and beating him down. But on the outside, we have the Amalekites, and we have the Uptites, Outasites, and the Cellulites, and all those ites that lived out there. And he's passing them through these people. So he's got inward pressures. All of you have inward pressures today. You have all sorts of things that are battling you. Some of them you never tell your husband about, you never tell your wife about, you never tell your mom or dad about, or your best friends about. They're in there. They're churning around. And you're trying to smile and have your teeth whitened and the Botox in there. And so you look like, everything's okay. My face is frozen, but everything's okay. But yet inside, you have the turmoils like inside of Israel, the turmoils. Then outside, you have the pressures of the world. You have all the enemies of God. Now, God has given the church and the Christian community a place to fellowship. It's a congregation. It's a body of believers. And you go in and you get your batteries recharged. You get your spirit uplifted. You learn what's expected of the children of the king. And the character for the children of the king. It's not something you buy in a cassette series or DVD series or go to a conference and sit for 72 hours and learn from the master. No, you learn it by the Holy Spirit. And you interpret it through the scriptures. And you pray about it with your own heart and your own mouth. And God begins to reveal himself to you through other people, through other situations, through circumstances, and all of a sudden life takes on a whole new dimension for you. So Moses had this group of people, two groups of people, that I want to warn you not to be. The first group was called the stragglers. The stragglers were the people that were always on the edge of the body as it moved through the desert. The stragglers. God deals with the Amalekites because the Amalekites, who worship the devil, by the way, they knew how to pounce upon the stragglers. You may be a quote-unquote Christian straggler. You don't belong to any certain congregation. You're a Christian. You believed in Jesus maybe 10, 15 years ago. You might read the Bible. I don't know. You sure show up at Christmas or Easter. But you're on the outside. You know the body is over there. You know that's what's going to heaven. But you're so far into the world that you run to catch up. These were the stragglers. You don't want to be a straggler. If you belong to a church, belong to the church. Pray for that church. Pray for its people. Pray for its leadership. Tithe your tithe and give your donations and serve in that church. But don't pogo stick around spiritually because you're a straggler. The second group of people that the Old Testament with Moses teaches us about are the mixed multitudes. You see, when they left Egypt, it wasn't all pure that went. Some of them were entangled with the Egyptians in business and different things. So there was a mixed multitude. The mixed multitude is like people that socially attend church just to be seen. They go to church just because their business requires it. Money can be made with the right contacts. It's like belonging to a social club. The mixed multitudes. No, the church can't mix. The church is the bride of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ abides in the church. And the grace and love of God abides in the church. So you can begin to understand in Numbers 12:3 why Moses was the meekest man. Because he met God at a burning bush, and God spoke to him and anointed him, but he had to die to himself. The first 40 years, here's a guy just like this year's basketball team. This guy's a real basket case. He started out as a basket case. His mom put him in a little basket, he floated him down the Nile River, and he ends up being the emperor. He's sitting right next to Pharaoh making all the decisions. 40 years of his life, boom, basket case, he's on top. To where God says, no, now you're going out into the wilderness. And he leaves, and the Pharaoh tries to kill him. 40 years go by in his life, and he's a shepherd out in the wilderness. So what did God do? 40 years of training and diplomacy and science and mathematics and politics and history and world leadership and a brilliant mind. But 40 years of emptying himself of himself and making him humble so he can understand everyday people. 80 years old, God comes to him. And he leads them along and says, now you're going to take these people. What a humbling experience. To sit on top and have all the wealth, to go down the bottom, be poor. But then in the midst of it all, God blessing you. So Moses was the meekest man. Moses was a great leader of men. But listen to me. Moses was a great leader of men, but he was a greater follower of God. And it's one thing for a man to be a leader, but does that man follow God? Is God his leader? Well, you go along the Bible, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus reveals meekness in his life. And it's the meekness that you and I need. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Meek and lowly in heart. So what happens with meekness? Well, meekness comes from submission to God. Number one, take my yoke upon you. Some people have the yoke of fashion on them. Some people have the yoke of greed on them. Some people have the yoke of lust upon them. They can't look at other people without lusting. And so you ask yourself, what yoke do I have on myself today? You have some yoke, but Jesus says, step one, put my yoke upon you. And he's talking to farmers. He's talking to people that be looking out in the field and see two oxen plowing together. And they're about the same size and the yoke is even. But hold it. If I yoke up with Jesus, then I'm like a Shetland pony being yoked up to a Clydesdale horse. How am I going to make it through life being yanked and choked by Jesus with this uneven yoke? Oh, that's just the key, isn't it? God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He came down to our level. He was the baby in the manger. He was the pre-adolescent 12-year-old sitting in the temple before the leaders of God. He was the 30-year-old man that had his own business that went about the countryside. Yeah, put my yoke. Otherwise, this man understands you, ladies, better than any man will ever understand you. This man, gentlemen, will be your best friend better than any man could be your best friend. Put his yoke upon. You walk with him. He stops, you stop. He runs, you run. He takes a steady pace, you take a steady pace. Kind of an interesting thought. That putting on of the yoke begins submission with God. Meekness is going to come to you. Now I'm learning with my mom. I learned a great lesson from Franklin Graham. He was telling me that he went over to visit his dad. He visits him all the time. And he said, Dad slowed down a lot, and I just had to learn to walk slower when we go for our walks. And now my mother, as I walk her, I remember Franklin saying that, walks, because I'm walking like this. Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. You're 90. I'm 29, and we have to walk. So we walk a little bit slower. And that's what God's done for you, ladies and gentlemen. He's just saying, put my yoke. If you're going to be yoked to my son. And walk with him. That's the first step for meekness. Meekness is a condition of the heart. Secondly, it can only come by the Holy Spirit. Meekness, we're told, brings rest for troubled souls, Jesus said in that verse. Do you have a troubled soul? Prozac's not doing it. Zoloft's not doing it for you. Primal scream therapy's not doing it. Hypnosis isn't doing it. A troubled soul finds peace when meekness is in there. Because you see, a troubled soul many times is fighting and resisting their past, some brutal situation that came into their life. Their injustices in life have just piled up upon them. They don't know what to do. You see, many times life just overwhelms a person. Does that mean they're bad or they're evil? No. Life is a painful and dangerous situation. Getting up and breathing in the morning is tough enough for some of us, you know? But to walk out in the street and say, hi, how you doing? We've learned very quickly how to, I'm doing fine, and you? No, it's not what he's asking for. He's asking for you to get to the place that he's your God, he's in charge, and this injustice has hit you like a ton of bricks, and it's bowling you over. You're ready to fall and give up, but meekness says, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to lash out. Lord, all things work together for good for those that love you. They're called according to your will and purpose. That's where it comes from. And so some of you feel like you just can't take the big breath and relax. Yeah, you can. But take it in the spirit. Let the roots of it get down inside and say, I'm not living my life for myself anymore. Myself wants to fight. But you're living it for the glory of God. Okay, Lord, let me be like Jesus. I could destroy this person. I could get even with them, and I want it. Lord, I pray for this person. They're an unjust judge, and you're aware of it. Take care of it. Another thing here is that the rest comes for the troubled soul. But one of the signs of the Messiah, Jesus spoke about in Matthew 21:5. It was Easter time. Remember, it's Good Friday. He quoted the verse from Zechariah. Behold, your Messiah, your King, shall come in riding lowly and meekly upon the donkey's colt. And that's just how Jesus came in, meekly. He just rode right in. They weren't expecting him to come like that. Meekness for a woman is a great value by God. Ladies, doesn't say this for men, but it says it for women. It says it in 1 Peter 3:4. Would you read it out loud with me? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Imagine this, ladies. If in God's eyes, you having a quiet and meek spirit is valuable, what would it be in a man's eyes? You see, Brittany and the girls come on MTV to the young girls and they say, cleavage, lots of cleavage, tight, lots of tight, skinny, be as skinny as you can, jewelry, eye makeup, hair. And all of a sudden, young girls are being trained, this is what it's like to be a woman. Let men look at you and lust after you. And the Bible says, no, the ornament. And when I think of ornament, probably the first thing I think of, and maybe you too, is Christmas tree. Because ornament, we decorate our trees. First thing we do is I go pick the tree. I'm the tree hunter. And I get the tree and I walk through and I look at all the trees. And then I try to get the price tag switched so I get the best deal. No. Then I see, my gosh, these trees are so expensive. How can I talk this guy down a little bit? Then I work the best price I can. I throw it into the back of my car and boom, go home. Then Sandy gets all these cool ornaments from her mom and from her grandmother. And then I get some ornaments from Target. And then we start putting up these ornaments. And really the ornaments, when they're put up there to say, look how beautiful that tree is. The ornaments are great, but, oh, that's a classy ornament. Oh, that's an old ornament. Where'd you get this ornament? But collectively, the ornaments say, look at that tree. Symmetrically, it's perfect. Mike, where did you get that tree? See, it's all about me. I want everybody to say, where'd you get that tree? But the ornaments are only drawing attention to the beauty of the real thing. And so, ladies, the Bible says the ornament, it's a piece of beauty, it's a piece of art, of a quiet and a meek spirit. Does that mean you can't make business decisions and you can't buy and sell real estate and you can't compete with men? Absolutely not. But it is a sign of real inner beauty that if God says, whew, she's a knockout, and she's my daughter. One of my granddaughters is around here somewhere, and I didn't recognize her. I haven't seen her for a few days, and she spent the night at our house last night, and she came walking by, and she ran to me. I thought, who's this beautiful woman running to me? Sandy, are you around here? What's up? It's my 17-year-old granddaughter. Imagine God looks at you ladies, and he goes, wow, all right. What a beautiful, meek spirit. Doesn't mean you give up your independence, you give up your rights and of being vocal. No, no. But when it comes to life, you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. Your attention now goes, if it's jealousy or envy from the other women, of, wow, she has something that I don't have. I've never seen a woman like this before. And it just glows. And that's where meekness comes in. Now, we are told that in Galatians 5:23, that meekness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. But I'd like you to look at Galatians 5:23 and realize what it's next to. Meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Out of all the fruits of the Spirit, God placed meekness next to self-control. So that has a lot to do with you and your meek spirit and attitude is self-control. But again, it's only a fruit of the Spirit. You can't walk out here and say, oh, I'm so meek and I'm so gentle. I'm such a sweet person too. And then bang my car door and not tell me. Can't do it. Meekness just flows out of you like a river. Here's seven things that the Christian should do concerning meekness. Seven things concerning the Christian meekness. Number one, Zephaniah 2:3 says that we should seek. We should actually seek meekness, and it protects us as inheritors of the earth. Number two, Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 says, we must put on, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another person, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must. The term here, put on, is that of getting dressed in the morning. It's your slipping your arm into the left sleeve and the right sleeve. You're pulling the sweater over. You're putting the blouse on and buttoning it. It's putting on apparel. Meekness is something you put on. You actually work at it here. You want it to be there, that people identify you walking in to the office with it. The third thing is James chapter 1, verse 21. Would you read that out loud with me? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So, the word of God. On Wednesday nights, we go through chapter and verse. We just finishing Nehemiah, and now next Wednesday, a week from Wednesday night, we start this beautiful story of the most beautiful woman in the world, Esther. I want to receive Nehemiah with meekness so that I can receive Esther with meekness and understand what the two books put together with Ezra means. Because now I'm coming up on Mr. Job, the most pressured guy in the world. And out of Job comes these wonderful psalms and singing. And following and flowing out of that implanted word of all these praises of God comes the wisdom of a lifetime from Proverbs. Wow! Then man's humanistic point of view in Ecclesiastes, and man with his bride and his woman in the Song of Solomon. And then we see Jesus being the bride, being the groom, and his church being the bride. And we realize receiving the scriptures with meekness allows me to get a big picture of life. And I hear things differently. Then in 1 Peter 3:15, meekness is the answer for our hope. We answer every man with meekness of why we believe in eternal life and why we believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. Imagine this, all the negative press, all the hostility, all the vicious venom that's been thrown out against The Passion and Mel Gibson, because it's only made close to $150 million now. If all of that from Hollywood, from his own neighbors, if all of that was pushed and yelled and given the prime time news conferences and everything against pornography from Hollywood. Whoa, what's the deal? It's about Jesus. Yeah, but well, why don't you take all this effort and spew poison about pornography or pedophilia or children being abused? It's about Jesus. And none of you are experts. It's only because it's about Jesus. Well, the last thing was Galatians 6:1, that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, we are told in Galatians 6:1 that we must restore such a one in the spirit of, meekness. But instead, the Christian community is notorious for knowing for shooting their wounded, or even hurting their wounded even more so, instead of a spirit of meekness coming and loving and forgiving and accepting and above all, understanding and loving. We act like we're so pure and we're so haughty and proud that we would never do something like that. Oh God, I tithe of my funds and I fast 2 days a week and I thank you I'm not like that wretched tax collector over there. And Jesus said, that guy didn't get anywhere with God. But when the tax collector came up to bat and the ball was pitched to him, he said, oh God, forgive me, I am a sinner. And here's the deal. If meekness means you're not going to retaliate, you're not going to lift yourself up, you're not going to get even, you're not going to blast the one that's blasting you with injustice, then the greatest picture and role model for meekness is God Almighty himself. Every one of us murdered his son. We have, as a nation, as the greatest, most powerful nation in the history of mankind, gone the way of every other filthy nation that has fallen. And do you think that God's going to let the richest, most influential, most media powerful, most demonstrative, most militarily powerful nation in the world continue the way we're continue spewing out the filth we are pouring upon the world? This is the whole attack from the Islamic Jihad, is that America is the great Satan because we have gone against our Bible that stands for many of the things concerning family that they stand for. They don't want our filth coming to their countries. Can you understand their position? We've brought upon ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. And the only thing for wickedness and evil, the historians tell us, to continue is for good people not to do anything. Now, if I'm a good person, but I'm a proud, arrogant Christian, and I'm not going to get any good done. The devil loves that. But if I'm a broken person, I say, God, you brought this to me. I don't know why. I can't stand it. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. but I'll fall on my face and I'll serve you. Then God can be glorified through you. So, in closing, the inheritance. I went through some law books, papers this week, and I was just saying, you know, there's a lot about inheritance. We all know about inheritance, but this weekend, and there's an interesting article, the sense of acquiring or gaining possessions of something because of family connections colors our word inheritance a little bit. We think, oh yeah, retirement, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, I get something. God will bring a reversal of fortunes at the end of the age. In fact, when God's will is read, the last are going to be first. Now, just yesterday in the USAweekend.com newscast, they said this, quote, baby boomers are beginning to step into the largest inheritance ever, some $10.4 trillion in total. I read some other articles say we're on the way to $20 trillion is going to be transferred. Remember me when you come into your kingdoms, folks. On average, they're expected to receive around $90,000 apiece, all the baby boomers that were born after 19, what is the baby boomer? 64, I guess, 63, somewhere near. 90,000 a person, with the top 10% of inheritors taking in a cool $500,000 each. But unfortunately, experts say boomers are largely unprepared for this large money. In many cases, parents who've put a lot of effort into setting aside a bequest haven't given the actual transfer of wealth a great deal of thought either. So they're expecting the money's going to be squandered. That's why tax laws are being changed right now. That's why the interest rates are down. Everything's set up for this $10 to $20 trillion being transferred over to you from your parents. They're all sitting on the sidelines waiting till it comes, and then, boom, they want to get it from you one way or the other. Islam has inheritance laws. So I looked up their inheritance laws. They're usually found in the fourth chapter, Quran 4. But one thing I read from some of their lawyers was the prophet said, quote, a Muslim cannot be the heir of a disbeliever, nor can a disbeliever be the heir of a Muslim. Generally speaking, this is also the majority view, a Muslim cannot inherit from a non-Muslim, although the Hanafi fiqh does allow a Muslim to inherit from an apostate, a backslidden Muslim. Now that's what this religion's God says. Our God says, I love all of you the same. You've all sinned against me, but I want to give you the big inheritance. I want to give you eternal life. You're all equal. You all get the even share. I love you. And you all get it. You're my sons, my daughters. Allah, it says in Quran 4:11, commands you regarding your children, for the male a share equivalent to that of two females. So I'd rather be the guy if I'm going to get the inheritance. But God says, no, you all get the same thing. You know, in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ and manifest the same faith that characterized Abraham, you become an inheritor of everything that was given to Abraham. Galatians 4:7, you are no more a servant, but now you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You're not guilty. Go free. You now are free, no longer a servant. And as it said in the eighth chapter of Romans, there's no condemnation for you. No. The Romans said this. The Romans said that if you had something you inherited, it was more strongly protected by Roman law when Paul wrote these things than as if you had bought something. Isn't that interesting? God knew what the law would be at that time. That if you inherit eternal life because you inherited and you didn't work for it, you're more defendable of keeping your eternal life than you are if you went out and worked for it and bought it for a price. But we have not been saved by, we have been saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest any man should boast. The earth is mentioned 987 times, Old and New Testament, 1,000 times. The first time in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Blessed are the meek, you're going to inherit the earth. Some say, well, that means the land. It is the same word for land, or possibly Canaan, but Canaan had already been theirs and they lost it. No, you're going to inherit this inheritance that goes beyond everything because of what Jesus has done for you. In Revelation 21:1, at the end of the Bible, he said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's right. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old skins. Your new wine, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and he's not going to put you on this polluted old planet. He's given you a brand new one. You see, every jot and tittle of the law, every scripture has powerful meaning to you because you are the son, you are the daughter of the one that created it all, and he's reading his will to you ahead of time, saying that you get it all, kids, and I'm not dying. So you get it with me, and you're going to enjoy it and have a fun, fun time. Yes, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit. In Psalm 37, 115, Jesus knew this psalm. The psalmist wrote it, said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus was aware of that. In the Young's literal translation of the Bible, he took the Greek and he looked at the literal meaning of this word that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he translated it this way, happy the meek, because they shall inherit the land. You know what? There's a spiritual land inside of your heart that's yours. And that's what you want to work on. Who are you inside? Inherit all that God has for you. Let the anger and the bitterness and the childhood memories and the wrath, let it go. Inherit freedom and liberty, for you shall know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth shall make you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah, we have a lot of people that have knifed us in the back, don't we? We even had, as one woman told me, boy, that meant so much to me this morning that I've inherited something with God because now I'm going into a bad situation. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going home. I said, that's bad to go home? She's a lady in her late 30s, early 40s. She said, yes. I said, what's bad about it? My mother and father don't like me. And I said, have you done something that was wrong? No, they just don't like me. I said, well, did you do something wrong when you were a teenage girl? No, they just don't like me. They've never liked me. They never liked you when you were a little girl. They've never liked me. They don't want me to come visit. They don't like me around. They ignore me when I'm in. They don't like me. Imagine that's what you have to look forward to today. You're going to go home to mom and dad who don't like you and don't even want you to come over, but here you come, the Christian one. And I said, let's just pray that the love of Jesus would explode in that living room today and the light of freedom and liberty would just glow through the windows. And then when you come in, that Jesus has already gone ahead and they'll look at you and they'll see good. And why they don't like you, don't let this destroy you. You've carried this a long time. Yeah, I have. But I need to be meek about it because I try to get even with my brothers and sisters. And there are injustices in all of our lives. There is pain in all of our lives. No matter what we do out here, you're in here. And God comes along and says, I see the unjust source. I know it's an injustice, but all I ask you to do is persevere. And I ask you to keep seeking me. And Jesus didn't blast the judge. He just said he's an unjust judge. My father will take care of that guy. He abused his authority. But what he focuses light on, will I find such faith in all the world when I come back? Yeah, he'll find it in you if you'll be a meek person and not resist what he's doing in your life. I think those verses said it the most. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm lowly of heart and I'm meek. And that's who we want to be. You see, the Son was reflecting the Father. If Jesus was lowly and meek, God Almighty is lowly and meek. And he just wants you to look like him. He's your dad. And dads are proud of their little girls and their little boys when they grow up and become good people, the salt of the earth. Father, may you bless these men and these women in a very powerful, personal, and unique way. As we wait on the Spirit, may you speak gently, Father, to every woman here and every man about meekness. Not to be a bully, not to be in charge, not to be the boss, not to prove my way, but meekness. Speak to us about meekness. And we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful inheritance that you are giving to us, a new earth and a new heaven. You're giving us something new that's going to take forever for us to discover and to enjoy. And now may you bless these sons of yours. May you bless these daughters of yours. And may the heart of each one of them overflow. And if perchance you're here today and you've been an observer, we're going to ask as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed that you would surrender your soul to the King right now. The Bible simply says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your lips, Jesus is Lord. You shall be saved. May you just say right now these simple words, dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask in Jesus Christ's name that you would please forgive me of my sins. I invite you, Jesus, to come in and be the Lord of my life. And I invite the Holy Spirit to fill me with eternal life, that I may live forever in God's kingdom. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. And if that was your prayer, while everybody has their head bowed and their eyes closed, I'd like all of you that prayed that prayer to just lift your head up and lift your hand up that I could see you. I'd like to remember you this afternoon in prayer. Just look up at me and hold your hand up. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I see you there. Anybody else? Yes, the very last row. The top, I see you. Lord, you've seen, yes, sir, you've seen these men and women. And you know the pain, the injustice of life that has hit them. And we're all joining with them as survivors, that you would just cleanse them right now and forgive them and strengthen them. And that the spirit of meekness would flow through their hearts and lives in Jesus Christ's name. Forgive them of their sins and let them be free. Amen.